I don't imagine if someone would use this term on me 5 or 10 years ago, I might have wondered whether or not they were being serious. Embryo adoption. The term embryo adoption. Some people still think it's intended to be some kind of a joke, but in fact, you can adopt embryos. And even though someone says, well, what do you mean adopt an embryo? There are many who are. Why would they want to do this? We're going to find out here in the first 20 minutes of Issues, Etc. Dr. James Lamb joins us to talk about embryo adoption. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Wednesday, October the 10th, and we are coming to you live. You can join us for the next 3 hours of the program. We have call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or 505-7850. Also an in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. James Lamb is our guest for the first 20 minutes of the program. Then we'll be talking with Matt Barber of Concerned Women for America about Dear Abby and her recently expressed support for gay marriage. Now, this is actually Dear Abby 2. Her mom was the original Dear Abby, and then she took over the syndicated column that is widely read and long read by many of you. I got a question for you on the Dear Abby support for gay marriage. Are you surprised at her expression of support for gay marriage? Do you think her mother, the original Dear Abby, would have supported gay marriage? And if you're a frequent reader of the column, does this color the way you look at Dear Abby's advice on other unrelated issues, her support for gay marriage? I want you to answer those questions, because after our conversation with Matt Barber, I'm going to open it up for you and your reaction. We'll hear what Dear Abby has to say herself as well. Then at 3:30, we'll be talking with you during open lines, and sometime after 3:30, a sermon review. Pastor Will Whedon, a regular guest here on the program, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, preaching a sermon this last Sunday on the greatest commandments, the two great commandments, love God, love your neighbor, and the two go together. We'll find out in that sermon. Then audio open lines at 4 o'clock. We've got some audio from Richard Gere, who, I don't know, I remember him from An Officer and a Gentleman and Pretty Woman and a couple other movies that he made. And then he turned into a Buddhist and his movies started going downhill. But he's talking about his Buddhism and the Dalai Lama. Fox News has an interview with psychic John Edwards, who says, yes, he does talk with dead people, although he limits his abilities because he's so powerful psychically that way. An NPR story on Islamists in Pakistan, a report on a Muslim astronaut who will observe Ramadan from the space station. How will he pray if he's supposed to pray 5 times a day and the sun rises and sets, what, 18, 19 times a day as you're orbiting the Earth in the space station? And some more audio for you. And then in the last hour of the program, 5 o'clock, Dr. Stanton Jones has co-authored a book called Ex-Gays, A Longitudinal Study of Religiously Mediated Change in Sexual Orientation, the first study of its kind to answer the question, can sexual orientation be changed and does it harm someone to undergo the change through a religiously mediated program? And then in the last half hour, some more audio open lines. We'll talk a bit about the GOP debate in that last half hour. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. James Lamb is Executive Director of Lutherans for Life, based in Nevada, Iowa, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of the LifeDate newsletter titled Rescuing Embryos Through Adoption. Dr. Lamb, welcome back.
Well, thank you. As always, it sounds like a very interesting program lined up. Glad to be a small part of that.
Well, it keeps me interested, at the very least. Embryo adoption is a term that sounds unusual to people who hear it for the first time. What are we talking about?
Well, because of the process of in vitro fertilization, which involves most of the time fertilizing in a petri dish many eggs and producing many embryos for a couple who wants to try to achieve a pregnancy in this manner. And so maybe 2-3 of those embryos will be placed in her uterus. The other embryos are frozen in case the first implantation doesn't work and the couple wants to try again, or maybe in a couple of years, the same couple would want to come back and try to achieve another pregnancy. There are times then when couples have the babies they wanted through in vitro, or have changed their mind, or they get a divorce, all kinds of reasons. But estimates are that we have approximately 400,000 embryos frozen in fertility clinics. And couples are given a choice. If they no longer want to use these, they can donate them for research, where the embryos would be destroyed. They can simply allow them to remain frozen for a period of time. They can have them thawed out, and then they would be allowed to die. Or the other option would be to adopt those, allow another couple to adopt those embryos and have them implanted in an adoptive mother's uterus. And so that's where the whole idea of embryonic adoption has come from.
So really it's about adopting this child while the child is still in the embryonic stage. But other than that, it really isn't any different than adopting a child after the child has been born.
That's true. We're talking about children here who need parents. And the children are very tiny compared to what we normally think of as adopting a baby or an infant. But they are children. Life begins at the moment of conception, so the place of that conception, whether it's in a fallopian tube or in a petri dish, doesn't change the fact that the result of that is a human being, a human embryo. And the difference, of course, being that in the what we think of as the normal adoptive process, the child is already born, and the mother doesn't carry her adoptive child inside of her womb. But in this case, the adopting mother would actually gestate this child in the womb.
One of the things that people often think about when they hear the term embryo adoption is, well, you're adopting the embryo and then you basically kind of keep it in cold storage indefinitely. Yes, you are, in a sense, saving it from destructive medical research or from being discarded. But I think people say, is that all there is to it? In fact, you quoted Dr. Bob Weiss, who's a regular guest on this program, when he says you can't parent a frozen embryo. What's Dr. Weiss's point there?
Well, the point he makes is that Christian parents are admonished that we're to raise our children, bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so having our children frozen as an embryo, obviously, then we cannot carry out that admonition in regarding Christian parenting. And so he, as well as we at Lutherans for Life, advise against parents putting their children in this peril in the first place and going through a process that results in frozen embryos. That's why I use the term rescuing embryos through adoption, because we're really looking at children here who need parenting, who are in peril of a certain death if nothing else is done for them.
You made this statement before, and we've been really conversing so far on the premise that life does begin at conception there. Someone says, well, that's a nice philosophical viewpoint to hold, but does the Bible have anything to say about when life really does begin for us?
Oh, I believe it does. You can't find a verse that says life begins at conception, but you can certainly find places in Scripture that affirm this. It's not a philosophical concept. It's also a biological fact that a human being begins at conception. But Scripture talks about God being involved with our beginnings from the moment of conception. Psalm 139 talks about that God knit us together. There are passages that talk about God shaping and forming us in the womb. But to me, the most telling passage, powerful passage, that attests to our humanness from the moment of conception is the fact that our Savior began his human life in the womb at the moment of conception. when the angel said to Mary, you will conceive in your womb, Jesus began his life where our life begins, as an embryo. And he did that because Scripture tells us that our beginning was sinful. Psalm 51:5 talks about the fact that I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So if we're sinful from that very moment, then we're necessarily human at that very moment. Sinful human beings from the moment of conception. And so our Savior, as part of the redemptive process, began there to pass through all the stages of our unclean development in order to redeem us from that. So I believe Scripture very clearly affirms the fact that life begins at conception, and Jesus beginning there is the most powerful statement of that.
Is embryo adoption actually happening now? Is it more than just an idea, a good idea for rescuing these embryos?
Yes, it is happening. It's been happening since 1997 was when Nightlight Adoptions began their Snowflake program, which helps couples adopt frozen embryos. And Dr. Weiss states in his article, I believe, that Snowflake has helped it was 200, I'm trying to find it here, but 230 embryos be adopted. So it's been happening, and it is happening, and I believe it will continue to happen. Yes, here it is, 230 families have been found for embryos.
What you're really talking about here, Dr. Lamb, is expanding the scope of two definitions, children and adoption, aren't you?
Yes, we're saying embryos frozen in a fertility clinic are children, and that because they are children, then and they are children needing parents, then they can and should be adopted.
Finally, then, with only about a minute, I think I've actually had a conversation with a guest, if my memory is serving me well at this moment, who has adopted, he and his wife did adopt an embryo. The child was implanted, brought to term, and is now living very happily with them as parents. When someone says, well, it just seems... it seems a little risky that we're going to go about it this way rather than simply adopting a child who's already been born. How would you respond?
Well,
if they're thinking about it,
I think there's certainly risk. There's risk to the child, but we have to remember that these children are indeed in peril, and they need rescuing from that. They're in a state of suspended animation, and if nothing is done for them, they will die. So it becomes really a rescue kind of operation, if you would, for these embryos. And I think it is something that Christian couples certainly may consider.
Dr. James Lamb is Executive Director of Lutherans for Life, based in Nevada, Iowa. And he's author of an article in the latest issue of the Life Date newsletter titled Rescuing Embryos Through Adoption. Dr. Lamb, it's always a pleasure to talk with you, and thank you for being our guest. I did want to inquire after your little grandbaby. Last time I saw you, this was a newborn. How old is the grandbaby now?
Well, we have Jamie that I've talked about often, and she'll be two years in December. And then we have a new grandson will be 5 months old.
So what's the name?
Luke is the grandson, and Jamie is our granddaughter.
Well, congratulations on being a grandfather for the second time.
Thank you very much. It's a great blessing.
Thanks for being our guest.
Okay.
Dr. James Lamb, well, changing the subject a little bit, did you hear about Dear Abby? Dear Abby is a longtime advice columnist. Now, of course, we need to understand that the Dear Abby of today is not the Dear Abby of yesterday. The woman who now serves as Dear Abby in newspapers across the country is the daughter of the original Dear Abby. Did you hear that she's in favor of gay marriage? Now, I got a question for you. We're going to be talking here in a moment with Matt Barber of Concerned Women for America, based in Washington, D.C. But before we talk with him, we're going to be hearing from Dear Abby herself. Here's the question I want your answer to when we conclude our conversation with Matt. In fact, it's several questions. Are you surprised that Dear Abby has come out in favor of gay marriage? Do you think that her mother, the original Dear Abby, would have held the same position on gay marriage? And if you've been reading it for a long time and taking to heart some of the advice that's there, I mean, she gives advice on just about everything. Does knowing that Dear Abby is in favor of gay marriage color your thoughts on the other advice she gives on other topics? I want your answers to those questions during some audio open lines after we conclude our conversation with Matt Barber. Before we welcome Matt, let's hear what Dear Abby had to say herself in support of gay marriage.
What I really am trying to convey is that people should have empathy for the feelings of other people. And be less judgmental about other people. What does it mean to me? To me, it means that people who want to commit to each other are able to commit to each other for a lifetime, which is what marriage is supposed to be about. I just see it in terms of what's right. What's the right thing to do? I don't want to judge other people. Other people do enough judging of each other. They don't need me for that. I just want... What was that old Rodney King phrase? Why can't we all get along? It'd be a lot better if people were less preoccupied with what other people are doing in their bedrooms and spent more time worrying about what they're doing in the real world. I did not come from a family that was homophobic. My family was very inclusive. Neither of my parents was homophobic. Both of them were inclusive. And I consider myself fortunate that I didn't have that baggage to overcome. I don't think very many of my readers are going to be shocked by what I'm saying. What I really am trying to convey is that people should have empathy for the feelings of other people and be less judgmental about other people.
Well, that's Dear Abby expressing her support for gay marriage. Matt Barber joins us to talk a little bit about this. He's Policy Director for Cultural Issues for Concerned Women for America, based in Washington, D.C. Matt, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for having me on, Todd.
Well, Matt, I got to deal with the term that she tossed out there several times at the end of the audio piece we just heard, and that is she contrasted homophobic with inclusive. And she said, I wasn't raised in a family that was homophobic. I was raised in a family that was inclusive. What's at work here in this juxtaposition that Dear Abby has laid in front of us?
Well, I thought Abby was going to break out into a chorus of Kumbaya there for a second. Homophobic, of course, is a term, a label that's placed upon anybody who holds traditional biblical principles and as they relate to human sexuality and marriage as being between one man and one woman, which has been the definition of marriage for time immemorial. So she's clearly trying to say that anybody who doesn't hold her view is homophobic, and the irony there, of course, is that she's talking about not being judgmental, yet she turns around and casts a very judgmental tone and judges all of those who would embrace or agree with God on the issue of marriage.
Well, I imagine if we went back through all of the years of Dear Abby advice columns, we would find positions on mores and taboos and whatnot changing all the way up to the present day. And how would you respond to someone, Matt, who says, look, this is just the direction that culture is inevitably headed. We're moving away from narrow-mindedness toward the more inclusive open-mindedness about things like sexual orientation and gay marriage. How would you respond?
Well, that more inclusive open-mindedness is really a euphemism for moral relativism, which is to say that, yes, our society is moving. It's moving toward a secular, humanist, morally relativistic position and worldview, which says that there is no right and wrong, there is no black and right, or black and white, rather, that all morals are relative and in the eye of the beholder. Well, clearly a biblical and a Christian worldview, a Judeo-Christian worldview, such as our country was founded upon, does believe that there are certain parameters that are set, that moral parameters that are set, that we are supposed to at least do our best to adhere to. And so she's clearly embracing that kind of touchy-feely, feel-good, morally relative worldview, and unfortunately she's really missing the entire point of marriage, period, in so doing. She apparently doesn't understand the true purpose of marriage and the benefit that marriage confers upon society when a man and a woman are married, and primarily for the purposes of procreation and benefiting society.
Well, she says that marriage is about two people who love each other living in fidelity. Love and fidelity. What's wrong with her definition there, Matt?
Well, the definition of gay marriage or same sex marriage is not the definition that we have generally as society of marriage. People need to understand that the homosexual lobby and homosexual activists don't view marriage in the same terms that we do. They don't view it as a monogamous, loving, long-term, committed relationship. The fact of the matter is that the statistics show that the vast majority of people who are involved in the homosexual lifestyle are not monogamous, even if they so-called marry. They're not monogamous. There is a great deal of promiscuity in the lifestyle. That is a centerpiece of the lifestyle, unfortunately, not with everyone, but certainly with the majority, statistically, of people who are trapped in the homosexual lifestyle.
Finally, then, with only a minute before we got to wrap up our conversation, Matt, why is, we got the premier advice columnist telling us that she's in favor of gay marriage. Why is gay marriage bad advice?
Well, gay marriage, you know, if you introduce counterfeit money into commerce, for instance, into our economic system, our system of economics, then it undermines the dollar. The same principle applies to marriage. If you introduce counterfeit marriage, which is what same-sex marriage is, then it devalues the institution of marriage, which again benefits society. So she's really marginalized herself here and has chosen sides on a very polarizing issue and has, I think, really alienated a large percentage of her fan base and those who might enjoy reading her regular column.
Matt Barber is Policy Director for Cultural Issues for Concerned Women for America, based in Washington, D.C. Matt, thank you very much for giving us your time.
Thanks for having me.
Well, I got a question for you. I want your answer for it on the other side of the break. Since Dear Abby has come out in favor of gay marriage, she says it's about being inclusive and not being homophobic. Are you surprised? Do you think, she said she was raised in a family that was inclusive and not homophobic. Do you think her mother, the original Dear Abby, would have advised for gay marriage and supported it in her column? And does this affect how you view the other advice that you get from Dear Abby? I want to hear from you on the other side of this break, your answers to those questions. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or just email us your answer to that question, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Audio open lines is on the other side of the break. Dear Abby supports gay marriage. Does it surprise you? Do you think her mother, the original Dear Abby, would have given advice in favor of gay marriage? And does it color your view of the other advice that you'll read in her column when she advises you on matters unrelated to gay marriage, the fact that she supports gay marriage? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, October the 10th. We'll be right back with Audio Open Lines.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The programs brought to you on AM 850 KFUO and worldwide KFUO have a profound effect on people. It shows in this email from Gene Lochtefeld of Edwardsville, Illinois. Just wanted to send you a quick note to say thanks for your Bible study program and Ask the Pastor program. Although I don't call in regularly, I am here daily listening. My day is manipulated around your programs as well as Law and Gospel and Issues, Etc. God continues to bless me through KFUO. We thank you for all your email contributions.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850, KFUO.
Legislation offers support for special needs babies.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Senators Sam Brownback and Edward Kennedy recently co-sponsored a bill designed to reduce the number of abortions performed on unborn children diagnosed with an impairment such as Down syndrome or spina bifida. It is estimated that about 90% of those diagnosed with such conditions are aborted, even though the tests for such impairments are not always accurate. The proposed legislation would require that parents of a diagnosed child be made aware of support services for them and their child, and would establish a registry of families willing to adopt special needs children.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. I was talking with some friends about an unpleasant situation. The specifics I no longer remember. "Doesn't sound like it was handled very nicely," I said. And to that my friend said, "Not very Christian." The word Christian seems to have become a synonym for nice, or live and let live, or no one is going to hold you accountable for what you do, or let's just get along, or some such thing. So goes this redefinition of Christian. That's a world away from the Jesus Christ I meet in the Bible. You remember? The Christ, so angry that religious people were keeping others away from God, that he turned over their tables in the temple courtyard. The Christ, who told some people that they were a bunch of hypocrites, children of the devil himself. And many more times, he was not nice. Following him isn't always a nice experience. Carrying his name often means the wrenching realization that the sin still in us is not a nice thing. It's intolerable, and we need more spiritual refinement. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Isn't that nice? What's next? Enjoying sermons?
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
What I really am trying to convey is that people should have empathy for the feelings of other people. And be less judgmental about other people.
But it's never really been.
What does it mean to me? To me, it means that people who want to commit to each other are able to commit to each other for a lifetime, which is what marriage is supposed to be about. I just see it in terms of what's right. What's the right thing to do?
That's Dear Abby. She's expressing her support for gay marriage. Now, obviously, we're not talking about a woman whose name is Dear Abby. She goes by a different name. And she's the second Dear Abby to grace the newsprint. Her mother was the original Dear Abby, diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and she took over the column some years ago. She says that she was raised in a family that was not homophobic but inclusive, and she's simply giving good advice. She's known for advice on just about everything. Many people have considered Dear Abby an ally in the culture wars because when it comes to things like what you should do and letting your kids date or premarital sex or things like that, she generally gives pretty sound advice. She's been one of those little aspects of pop culture that some have considered to be more or less untouched by moral relativism, more or less untouched by the decline in our moral values. An ally in the culture wars, some people might have said, but she's expressed her support for gay marriage. Does it surprise you that Dear Abby supports gay marriage? Does it color your opinion about the other advice she may give on other subjects? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, live this Wednesday, October the 10th, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I want your answers to those questions. And what about this one? She says that she was raised in a family by her parents who were inclusive and not homophobic. Implicit in that statement is that her mother, the original Dear Abby, would have supported gay marriage too. Do you think that's true? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be reviewing a sermon by Pastor Will Wheaton preached this last Sunday on Matthew 24, the famous passage about loving God and your neighbor. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. After the sermon review, at about 4 o'clock or so, depending on when we wrap up that sermon review, some audio open lines. Richard Gere is not only a famous actor, he's a famous Buddhist, and he spoke recently with Reuters about his Buddhism and about the Dalai Lama, the leader of a major movement in Buddhism. A Fox News interview with psychic John Edwards. I have a hard time keeping all my John Edwards straight. There are three John Edwards, or three similar names. There's the old revivalist. There's the man running for president. Isn't it John Edwards, the guy with the nice hair? Yeah, the guy running for president on the Democratic ticket. And then there's John Edwards, the guy who talks to dead people. He calls himself a psychic medium, and he's got his show, Crossing Over, I think is what it's called. He talks to dead, or at least he says he talks to dead people. And he gives an interview to Fox News on his powers. NPR has a story on Islamists in Pakistan, and there's a report from NPR also, or maybe from NPR, on a Muslim who's going to be on the space station as an astronaut during the waning days of Ramadan, and he intends to, as an example to Muslims worldwide, continue to observe Ramadan as a holy month, even on the space station. We'll hear all of that during audio open lines, and then a little later in the program, we'll be talking with the co-author of a new book called Ex-Gay about some recent research on whether or not what they call Exodus Ministries, these programs designed with a religious flavor or a religious foundation to help people change their sexual orientation from homosexual to heterosexual. Do they work or do they do harm? Those are the two questions they dealt with in their research. We'll find the answers to those questions at about 5 o'clock. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, I can't say I have been much of a reader of Dear Abby's column. She probably is the most widely syndicated columnist in the United States in newsprint. I know many of you read her columns. Are you surprised to learn that she supports gay marriage? Does it affect your view on her other opinions on other subjects? I think the last time I read Dear Abby was, I was probably 10 or 11 years old. You know, those days on Sunday afternoon after church, you come home and you open up the comics. And they were in color. They were the only thing that was in color. And I always liked reading those Sunday comics. All of those Peanuts and all those things. And along with it, somewhere in that section of the paper, was Dear Abby with her advice. There was always the woman who gave advice on how to clean spots out of your carpet. And then there was Dear Abby, advice on love, life, raising children, taking care of children, dealing with problems at work, problems in your marriage, and she supports gay marriage, so we hear. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Hey, this is off the track, but wasn't there a scandal where it was determined that one of them was not really who they said they were?
Oh, like, one of the advice columnists?
Yeah, was it Ann Landers or Dear Abby? One of them was actually already dead, and they were just recycling columns or something.
Well,
that was like, I don't know, 10 years ago
or
something.
I think they do that with some of the comics, too. They recycle. I think some of the authors of the comics have been dead for a long time.
Okay.
I don't remember. I vaguely remember that. But what I wonder is, see, I could never keep Ann Landers separate from Dear Abby, And the advice all seemed pretty decent to me. I mean, I remember reading these things when I was a kid, and I remember thinking, this is good. This is good advice. And sometimes you almost felt like you had an ally there in your concern for moral values. Someone, and it seemed a little quaint, someone saying, you know, maybe you should tell your teenage daughter to wait before she has sex. Or maybe you should tell her to wait another couple of years before she gets married, or wait another couple of years before she starts dating. And I'm thinking to myself, as a young child growing up knowing someday I'm going to be a father, well, you know, this is quaint. It's interesting. It's a throwback to the days when what we today call family values were, what, common sense? Good advice? Well, the latest advice that Dear Abby is giving is she thinks gay marriage is just fine, no different from any other marriage that you might conceive of, and she really feels it's an issue of being inclusive, tolerant, and not being judgmental. She wasn't raised to be judgmental or homophobic, she says, and she really thinks we shouldn't go around judging each other and what happens in the bedroom. She even quoted Rodney King. By name, can't we all just get along? That's what the whole issue of gay marriage is for Dear Abby. What about you? Are you surprised? If she gives bad advice on this subject, what do you think about the advice she gives on other subjects? And do you think her mother, the original Dear Abby, would have held the similar views? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go to the phones. We'll talk with Tom, who's listening in San Angelo, Texas. Hi, Tom.
Hello.
Hi, Tom.
There's a poll on AOL about whether people read Dear Abby and whether they agree with her comments of the day.
What's it have to say?
Well, 54% of the people read it, and the rest of us, like me, don't read it. So 46 of us don't read it. But 53% agree with her, 47 disagree. And so apparently, that's probably, I fear, what the nation really believes about this, too.
So 53 to 47% on the unscientific AOL poll.
Right.
Agree with Dear Abby on gay marriage?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So are you surprised that she holds this view, Tom?
Not really. Not surprised. And do I follow any of her advice? Well, I read it seldom, but I suppose if she were to agree with me in her advice, I would agree with her. But just like a broken watch, she's probably right about twice a day.
Tom, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in San Angelo. Let's see what Bill has to say. He's calling from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I never did read Abby very much, nor did I read Ann Landers too much, and didn't really put much credence as to, you know, their advice. But my comment or question is just a little bit to the side of that. She used the term homophobic, which is a popular buzzword these days. And I'm just wondering, was this word cobbled together as a label, as a, what's the word, pejorative label? Because most people who don't agree with homosexuality aren't afraid of these people. So my question is this. The people that level this charge of somebody being homophobic, do they really understand the etymology of the word, or is it just a fancy-sounding buzzword which is supposed to carry some weight?
Well, it's a great question, Bill. Thank you very much. It has rhetorical force, or I guess you wouldn't even call it a rhetorical force. It has, I think, what they'd call emotive force. It sounds great coming out of your mouth. I mean, there's all sorts of words that we use without examining what they really mean. They're not intended to convey meaning per se, but effect. And homophobic sounds, phobic sounds, something's wrong here, right? If you are claustrophobic, you don't like enclosed spaces. If you are, remember the movie that came out a couple decades ago, Arachnophobia? It was about spiders. If you were an arachnophobe, you're afraid of spiders. But a phobia is considered an unhealthy fear, right? And if you are homophobic, now, it is, in answer to your question, Bill, yes, it is a made-up word, because it really means being afraid of the same thing. A homophobe, now here's where the dictionary will say, in common use, it will mean someone who disapproves of homosexuality. But the dictionary, in order to be honest, has to say what the word really means according to its etymology, according to its roots, is someone who's afraid of someone like them. That's what homophobe means. Homosexual means someone who's attracted to someone like them, that is, of the same gender. Now, I'm not afraid of the same gender. Well, I guess if he were big enough and mean enough, I'd be afraid of him. There was a biker I saw when I was on vacation that, you know, he was the same gender as me, and I was kind of afraid of him, but he didn't make any false moves toward me, so I guess I was okay. But homophobic is that one of those terms that sounds great coming out of your mouth. And it makes you sound as though you've thought it through when you, in some cases, Bill, you're right. Maybe you haven't. Even if it means what they say it means, that is, people who disapprove or find homosexuality to be both wrong and harmful to individuals and society, that doesn't necessarily mean that they fear homosexuals or homosexuality. But it's easy to say, yes, all of this is born of fear. But we get this in the church too, don't we? We get people who say, oh, the only thing that the reason this church isn't growing is because the old people are afraid of change. It's the same kind of rhetoric that's used for effect and not really to engender any kind of critical thinking. Are old people afraid of change? No. I dare say the old people have seen more change in their lifetimes than any of the young people have. They're obviously not afraid of change. The old people brought about a lot of the changes that have come in society and elsewhere. So they're not afraid of change. But it sounds good coming out of your mouth, doesn't it? Makes it sound like you've got the moral high ground that you're not afraid. Someone suggested once that we use the term heterophobes. But see, that would be playing the same game. We need to be more honest than that. Now, if we're going to be really honest, we need to recognize that the word homophobe is usually reserved for people who have a religious objection to homosexuality. But there's Dear Abby using it. She says she wasn't raised in a family that was homophobic. She was raised in a family that was inclusive. Do you think the original Dear Abby would have approved of gay marriage? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dear Abby says she is approving of gay marriage, and I wonder if that colors your thoughts on the other advice that she gives. I mean, usually, when you take advice from a person, you take their advice because you consider them generally trustworthy and someone who exercises good judgment, right? And if they give you profoundly bad advice on one subject, you might question the advice they give you on other subjects, as good as it may seem. Is this true for you and Dear Abby? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. I wonder, maybe the days of the advice column, maybe it's all just a matter of being completely irrelevant. Because in the days when churches weren't trying to be Dear Abby on Sunday morning, when they were actually preaching the message of sin and grace, the message of God's word of law to us sinners and the comfort of God's word of gospel to us sinners, whereby our sins are forgiven, Christ, it becomes the atonement for all of our sins. When they used to preach the word of God and not try and be Dear Abby on Sunday morning, when pastors were preachers and not advice columnists, there was a real use for someone who wrote advice in their columns in the newspaper, like Dear Abby or Ann Landers. And people took seriously what they said. But, you know, Abby and Ann, they've kind of been undercut by churches on Sunday morning who've decided that instead of preaching God's word, they're just going to give advice from the pulpit on Sunday morning. Advice on how to be nice, advice on how to live your life and raise your kids. And who needs Dear Abby when every pastor in the pulpit becomes an advice columnist? Maybe Dear Abby's trying to reassert her relevance. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, we like to do sermon reviews here on Issues Etc., and Pastor Whedon's sermons are always pleasant to review, usually because they're quite trustworthy, talking about pastors who know what to preach rather than preaching advice on how to be nice. You won't find a lot of advice on how to be nice in one of Pastor Whedon's sermons, but you will find the message of law and gospel. We'll be viewing one of his sermons here in just a moment. But I wonder, you know, if the advice, if the role of the advice column has moved from the newspaper on Sunday morning to the pulpit on Sunday morning, how much longer someone like Ann Landers or Dear Abby will be around with us when Christians can find advice on how to be nice and very little else, sad to say, in the pulpits on Sunday morning.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. It brings salvation to those who believe. Hey,
little sermon review here on Issues Etc. This one comes from Pastor Will Whedon. He's a regular guest here on the program, and he's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, preaching on a text that I imagine many pastors would avoid because they think it is devoid of the gospel. It's Matthew chapter 24, verses 34 and following, where Jesus talks about the great commandment or commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, upon these commands or this command hang all of the law and the prophets. They all depend on these things. This is essentially their message. Well, how can this be? Can we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind? And can we love our neighbor as ourselves? Whenever we review a sermon, we always use our three-part diagnostic. It's very simple. We begin with the question, how often is Jesus mentioned? And this first part of the diagnostic has one goal. That is, if Jesus isn't mentioned, if you can go and listen to an entire sermon and not hear Jesus mentioned in any shape, matter, or form, the sermon wasn't about Jesus. And so you can't have Christ-centered preaching, as so many people claim they do, if Christ isn't in the sermon, if the sermon isn't about Jesus. So just listen for how often Jesus is mentioned. Keep a running tally. There's no right or wrong here. I mean, Jesus might be mentioned 5 times or 3 times or 20 times. That alone will only tell you whether or not the sermon has anything to do with Jesus in a generic sense. That's why there's part two of the diagnostic. Oh, by the way, our sermons ought to be about Jesus because we say we have biblical preaching. Walk into any church, say, do you preach the Bible here? They'll say, yeah, we preach the Bible. It's biblical preaching. Jesus tells us what biblical preaching is. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and these are the scriptures that testify about me. Biblical preaching is Christ-centered and cross-focused preaching. Part two of the diagnostic is, if Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? Grammatically, in the sentence that you hear the word Jesus mentioned, is he the subject or is he the object? Is he the one doing the action of the verbs or the one being acted upon? Is he active or passive? There's a big difference between the sentence, Jesus loves you and you love Jesus. Those two sentences say two different things. One is talking about what Jesus does. The other one's talking about what you do. Now, is this sermon going to be about what Jesus does, has done for you? Or is this just going to be a sermon that mentions Jesus, but is really about what you do for Jesus? There's a big difference there, isn't there? And if Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, then ask yourself one other question, and that's, what is the verb? What are the verbs that Jesus is the subject of? Is this the Jesus who lives for you, dies for you, suffers for you, gives his life as a ransom for you? That's how Scripture talks about Jesus. Those are the verbs that that Scripture uses. Or is this the Jesus who helps you, guides you, gives you advice on how to be nice? Is this the Dear Abby Jesus? Or is this the Savior Jesus? So is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? When you're done listening to the sermon, you can also just step back and ask yourself the question, what problem did the preacher diagnose in me, and what solution, what remedy did he give me for my problem? Is my problem sin for which I need a Savior? The only solution for sin is a Savior. Or is my problem that I'm just stressed out and I need Jesus to basically help me fill in my day planner in a more efficient way? Or give me a spiritual back rub when the stress gets to be too much for me? You just don't often hear Scripture talking about Jesus the masseuse or Jesus the day planner. There's our diagnostic. Let's listen to the sermon by Pastor Will Wheaton. The text is Matthew 24, beginning at verse 34, preached this last Sunday at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That, my friends, is a pretty strong statement. It says that everything in God's revelation to man up to that point, the entirety of the Old Testament, was seeking to get across this point. Everything literally hung on these two commandments: to love the Lord your God with everything you got, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you ask, what is God's will for me in any situation? I don't care what it is. It always comes down to this. God's will for you is that you love in everything you do, in everything you say, in everything you think, and in everything you are. His will is that you love Him with all you got and your neighbor as yourself. And the fact that these two commandments hang together is vital. You see, we are always tempted to delude ourselves into thinking that we really do love God. We like to think we love Him, but how often is it just a mind game? Jesus gives you a concrete way to check out your love for God. He says it shows up exactly and in no other way than in how you love your neighbor. And a second is like it, he says. Jesus fuses the two great commandments together as one golden truth. The apostles got it. They expressed it clearly. Remember how St. John could write, hey, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother also.
All right, we're going to pause here in our sermon review and take a break. When we come back, we'll hear some more of Pastor Will Wheaton's sermon preached this last Sunday at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, talking about the two great commandments and working off of Jesus' amazing statement that these two commandments, on these two commandments, depend all the law and the prophets. I was talking earlier about preachers who fancy themselves kind of the churchly version of Dear Abby. That Sunday morning in the sermon is for giving advice on how to be nice or how to live a good kind of a life, maybe a Christian-ish life, maybe a purpose-driven life, all those kind of things. Just advice, just suggestions and advice to be followed. Very different, I would say, from God's commandments and the way Jesus preaches the law. He says, these are the commands of God. These are the ones that you're intended to keep. Do we keep them? We'll find out right after this.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.